Good morning to you all. You're welcome. And if you feel like leaving any comments for us during the feed, please do so. We'll be happy to receive them. Just a reminder about after the talk, when we're going to share the communion together, perhaps sometime during the next little while, you can find something to represent bread and wine or juice so we can share together. In the book of Acts, Luke tells us about an incident during Paul's second mission trip. This is Acts 19. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No. We've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There are about 12 of them in all. There was a key question there in verse 2. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? A question I want you to think about today. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Was it in any way connected with baptism for faith in Jesus? Thanks to Lee for reading us about Philip's meeting with the Ethiopian eunuch on his way home from Jerusalem. After hearing the truth about Jesus, the traveller asked to be baptised in some convenient water. Afterwards, he resumed his journey rejoicing. Again, you may remember, that wonderful scene at the end of Peter's outdoor sermon on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2, verse 36. Peter went on, "Let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000 baptized in one day. That must use a whole lot of water. As Baptists, we say believers' baptism is not necessary for salvation, but is necessary for obedience. The examples we've looked at here show people being baptized very soon, we might even say immediately, after believing in Jesus. I love the time each year when we celebrate Pentecost, the time when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples after Jesus returned to heaven following his resurrection, fulfilling his promises. And after Pentecost, I often find myself being reminded of the wonderful work of God through his followers in the weeks and months following that time, as recorded for us by Luke in Acts. These mighty manifestations of the Spirit's power fulfilled Jesus' promises, such as in John 16, 5 to 11. Jesus says to his disciples, "But now I'm going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' Rather, you're filled with grief because I've said these things. But very truly I tell you, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he'll prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. And after his resurrection, in Matthew 28, 16 to 20, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." The promise of the Holy Spirit is reaffirmed during the days following Jesus' resurrection. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, Luke begins. "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" Summing up Jesus' promises during his time with them, "I must go, or the Holy Spirit will not come to you. You will receive power. Wait for the promise and the baptism in the Spirit, and go into all the world with this saving message." Many of the movements forward with the gospel of Jesus in Acts reflected Jesus' instructions. Go, teach, baptize. For example, we see the great crowd baptized in Acts 2. The Ethiopian eunuch's question in the passage Lee read to us. And then there's Ananias' instructions to Paul. Acts chapter 9, verse 10. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I'll show him how much he must suffer for my name.' Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength." Have you turned to Jesus? Has he saved you from your sins? Is he your Savior? Have you been baptized in water since believing? I can't point to any water near here, as the eunuch did, but I can ask, what's stopping you from being baptized? Speak to me or one of the church leaders. It'll be our joy to find the water and a time soon. There'll be joy for you and us, just as the outcome of his baptism brought joy for the eunuch. Left to ourselves, we cannot turn to God in repentance and seek salvation. We need the Spirit to revive our dead hearts and show us our need for Christ's salvation, to bring about repentance and a desire to be forgiven. As with the huge crowd on the day of Pentecost, ready to turn to Christ at the end of Peter's sermon. It is by grace that we are saved, moved towards God by the call of the Spirit, and then who then becomes the seal of our entry into God's family. Throughout Acts, we read how the Spirit continues his radical work of changing believers into the likeness of Christ. For example, in Acts 2, soon after the mass baptism on the day of Pentecost, my Bible has the heading, The Fellowship of Believers, Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. Everyone was filled with awe and the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The Spirit is about changing attitudes, enlarging love for the fellowship of believers and needy persons, forming communities of believers devoted to understanding and sharing the good news about Jesus. The promises of Jesus for empowerment in the Spirit to his disciples are evidently intended as the experience of all believers in Acts, and the New Testament epistles frequently speak about the work of the Spirit in believers to make us fruitful in discipleship. For example, in Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 1, Paul says, As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The Holy Spirit's ministry in believers is giving gifts to men and women for works of service that God prepared in advance for us to do. Again, in 1 Corinthians 12, by God's grace, the Spirit distributes gifts to every believer for the good of the body of believers, starting at verse 1. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. Verse 3, therefore I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them, in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Peter says every one of us should use the gift or gifts we've received by the Spirit to serve others. 1 Peter 4 verse 8. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very word of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power for ever and ever. Amen. It's great to see people who've joined the fellowship of believers here in Westview exercising the gifts that the Spirit has given them, using their gifts and glorifying God. Just as in the early days of the church, the outworking of the joy of the fellowship was evident right from the start. Acts chapter 2 again, verse 42. The new Christians devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Jesus gave his disciples a radical realignment of their attitude to serving. We remember his discussion about greatness and servanthood in Luke 24, verse 24. A dispute also arose among them, that is the disciples, as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But," said Jesus, "I am among you as one who serves." Bruce Milne makes this comment. Jesus taught that greatness was to be found in humble service. This radically changes our attitudes today, as it did those of the disciples. Service is not the pathway or preliminary to greatness. It is greatness. Behind this lies the ministry of Jesus himself. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. The servant Messiah calls the church to identify with him in the servant community, meaning that fulfillment in life lies immediately to hand in humble service of one another. God gives us gifts with which to honour him by serving in his body. I feel like the Holy Spirit has used the New Church Paradigm and Jesus the Game Changer series to stir us up with a fresh vision for the life of this church and our contribution to its life as Christians in our own communities. This has certainly been evident in the discussions in the Wednesday GPS, at least. I've been shown a leaflet prepared by one of the churches in Blacktown City that aims to encourage everyone in their fellowship to use their gifts in ministry. This is how it begins. We all have a part to play. Like a body, each part is vital and does its bit for the good of the whole. May it be a joy for you to not just come to church, but to make a positive contribution, that together we're working for the cause of the gospel as God builds his church. May it help you connect with others and use your God-given gifts as part of a team. The leaflet then gives a long list of many opportunities that the church has identified for its people to use their giftedness. Some of them might surprise you. We're thankful for so many who are giving themselves to supporting this fellowship and reaching out into our part of the great city of Blacktown for those who have discovered their gifts. I suspect there are others who want to serve Christ, to be gifted for service, but so far haven't ventured into the water, as it were. As we've read, every believer is gifted by the Holy Spirit. Do you believe God has gifted you in a certain way? How might you act on that? Do you see particular gifts in other people that they could be using? How could you encourage them? Are you unsure of your gift or gifts? Do you wonder how God has blessed you in this way? What could you do next? If you're stuck, unconvinced, don't wait to be asked. There are many opportunities for service within the church, but also beyond our walls, even in lockdown. You can get beyond your wall through your computer anyway. Talk to one another. Ask in your GPS. Speak to a leader. Pray for opportunities. When an opportunity to serve attracts you but you feel ungifted, pray. Ask for training. Do something different. Who knows? It might encourage others, be the start of a new ministry in the church. If you just really don't know, ask a friend, pray together. The gifts are given to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. That's from Ephesians chapter 4. As we use the Spirit's gifts, we're helping the body grow in unity and fellowship, all of us. The Holy Spirit is not bound by our limitations. He will build his church, and the gates of hell can't ever overcome it. Thanks be to God.